times there are over 256 references to wine in the Bible. 15 of those references make comments about strong wine, strong drink. It was a combo drink with myrrh or other things that were added to the wine just to give it some kick. Well, my friends, listen very carefully. Wine was typically made from juice of the grapes, dates, figs, pomegranates, honey, and all other kinds of these fruits mixed together. This would have to allow time for fermentation, a distilling process developed much later by the Arabs, where they could distill the wine, not cause it to ferment, so that the Arabs could have a juice very similar to what we do today. Listen, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. I want to talk to you about something that you might not know about the word wine. Wine was a common drink in the Roman Empire and was drank by children. How could they allow alcohol to be drunk by children? Well, that's because that wine, my friends, called wine, was not alcohol. Listen to me very carefully. Remember what Jesus said about his mom at the wedding of Cana? Woman, what have I to do with thee? I could never say that today about my mom. I'd get it twitching, like I said. Listen to me. We need to understand the culture of the time. Pay attention. It says this. In history, new wine referred to wine from the most recent harvest. There's a phrase in the Bible, in Matthew 9, in the book of Mark. Nobody puts new wine, the fresh juice, into old bottles. See, that bottle had already been used as the new wine, as the juice is put in there, and it ferments, it stretches the bottle. The bottle, my friends, could break if you do it a second time. You put the new juice into new bottle so that it doesn't get spoiled. Nobody puts new wine. Isaiah called it the wine of the cluster, the juice of the cluster of the grapes. Nobody puts new wine into old bottles. The new wine goes into new bottles, my friends. If that's what you do, the wine will expand, but it won't break. Obviously, that verse tells us that the new wine there is non-intoxicating wine. It hasn't fermented yet. New wine is referred to that in the harvest wine of Matthew 9:17. You can read it again in Acts 2:13. There was a sour wine that had been exposed to the air, like vinegar. My friends, it had no yeast in it. You can read in Matthew 27:48. Then there's strong drink, referring to beer, my friends. Beer was a common popular drink of the day, or mixed wine with all kinds of additives, like gall. You can read about that in Proverbs 23:29. The Bible, my friends, listen to me, uses 13 words for the English word wine. There's all kinds of wines in the Bible, my friends. New wine, the oinos, the yayin. I mean, the Bible was written in the Old Testament in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. That's the language of the Bible. And now we have Bible translations. The word wine comes from 13 of those words found in the Bible. Let me spare you some time. I mean, listen to me. If the word oinos, for example, a reference to the word wine in the Bible, was just juice, and it was like that all the time, and let's say the word yayin was a word that would describe alcoholic wine, well, we wouldn't have an issue today. We could show that the word oinos, new wine, is a reference to juice. Yayin, being the wine and the strong drink, is a reference to alcohol, and we'd have our case solved. My friends, it's not that easy. Listen to me. If that was the case, we wouldn't have an issue with the church today. We could see from the original language, one is juice, one is wine. That's not the case. What determines alcohol and non-alcoholic beverages in the Bible? Well, it's just like Martin Delon says, context, context, context. Praise the Lord for context. We can find answers if we're willing to look. Now listen to me, I know Jesus made 150 gallons of water into wine. I hope you knew it was 152 gallons. A wedding would last a week. That in and of itself shows the sobriety of it all, not the big bash all in one night, but that's not the point. He made 150 gallons of water into wine. Why do you believe it's alcohol? Because I certainly don't believe it's alcohol, and this is why I don't believe it's alcohol. History tells us that the Roman Empire, my friends, drank wine on a daily basis because the word wine was our modern-day word, juice. Here's a quote. Now, this is a quote from the Roman Empire. It's written in a book called Valerius Maximus, Book 11. Listen very carefully. The common drink of the ancient Orientals and the Romans was wine. It was a non-alcoholic wine. It was the juice of the vine of the tree. It was mixed with water, like hot or cold water, and sometimes it was also mixed with spices. Ibicus, a historian, said, and newborn clusters teem with wine. It's the cluster of the grapes, my friends, together. And that was a reference to the word wine. I mean, it hadn't even fallen off the tree yet, and it was referred to as wine. Now, these men, they're not very popular. Can I share quotes from men that lived around the time of Christ? Men that you've heard of, I'm sure, that referred to wine being non-intoxicating. I like it here, we even read a classical writer, his name was Horace. He lived 3,500 years before Christ, and he says this, have you quaffed or quaffed under the shade and drank unintoxicating wine? Why does the word wine in the Bible always have to be alcohol? My friends, that wasn't the case in the Bible. Plutarch wrote in 60 AD, he said, I drink the wine that neither inflames the mind nor intoxicates the body. Are you kidding me? I mean, I could do this over and over and over again. Let's listen to what another royal writer talked about when he called, Aristotle called the glucose, the wine that would not intoxicate the body, the wine of Aramella, the wine that would not inflame the passion, the wine that was, now listen very carefully, more pleasurable to drink. Now this is how Aristotle described this wine. Aristotle said it's the sweet wine called, now watch, glucose, that it would not intoxicate. And the wine of Acadia was so thick it was necessary to scrape it out of the skin bottle. And it was a wine that was far more pleasurable to drink. Wine that does not intoxicate the mind and inflame the passions. You know, you're going to observe strange women, utter perverse things. Listen to me, Pliny the Elder, we often use him because he mentions Christ. He mentions Christians. He is not a Christian. He's a Roman. Don't forget, Jesus lived in a time where the Romans ruled the world. That was the government of the day. This Roman historian in his book called Natural Histories said such things about wine that it could last as long as 10 years and that it had the consistency of honey and that it would not intoxicate. Horace, another man, wrote a book. It was a poet. He was a poet. And in this book, the odes, he spoke of unintoxicating wine, that he recommended the quaff of it under the shade tree, a good place to enjoy that wine and not get drunk. Plutarch, the Greek essay, wrote a book. It was an essay called The Moralias, The Morals. He says, that filtered wine neither inflames the brain nor infects the mind and all its passions and is far more pleasurable to drink. He compared it, my friends, with the non-alcoholic content of what is known for children in drinking juice. My friends, Aristotle made it very clear there was a wine that was non-intoxicating. Why did Jesus at the wedding of Cana have had to make alcohol just because you got the word wine? Any other reasons? Listen to me carefully about the reasons why I don't believe Jesus made alcohol. 150 gallons. That start with point number one. Point number two, historians clearly tell us there was a wine that was more pleasurable to drink than alcohol. Why couldn't Jesus have made that one? My friends, not just that, we can buy some of that wine today at a local grocery store. It has no alcohol. We can even buy beer today that's not alcoholic. Why does Jesus have to make wine at the wedding of Cana? Third, is it not unlike his very character? Jesus is holy. Put a difference between what is holy and unholy, clean and unclean. I mean, I think another reason is, what would happen to Jesus if he'd have made alcohol and somebody had fell off his donkey and broke his neck, leaving that environment? And today, Jesus would be in jail and he'd be getting sued. I want you to listen to what the people said at the wedding. Well, first of all, let's have you make a wedding. You'd bring out the good wine at first, and then you'd bring out the bad wine at the last. Why? Because obviously that insinuates people didn't get drunk at weddings. You bring out the good stuff at first when they've drank enough. Well, the bad stuff, who cares? Who's going to notice? But what did the people at the wedding say at the end of the wedding? This man, a holy man, brought out the best at the end of the wedding. That in and of itself shows that they could discern the difference between non-alcoholic and an alcoholic beverage, or even the fact that they could discern at all. It shows that the wedding of Cana was not, my friends, a big bash where people get drunk. Well, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the Bible says, is death. No, Jesus never made 150 gallons of alcohol, my friends, at the wedding of Cana. And those are the six reasons that I gave you why I believe he never did that. What reason do you have outside of the fact that you read the word wine? Wine is always alcohol. You have been absolutely misinformed. Now, my friends, to prove to you that Jesus had nothing to do with alcohol is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's cup. When he took that cup, there was no alcohol in the Lord's cup. It's not even called wine. It's called the fruit of the tree. That expression was a popular, common Jewish and Roman, and the culture of the day was an expression to show that it was the simple new wine. It was the simple new juice off of the tree. First of all, it would have been a sin to have alcohol at the Lord's Supper, the final supper. For these reasons, Jesus is the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit is living in him. He's about to tell 12 men that the Holy Spirit is going to come into them. But for now, he is with them. That wasn't the principle of Nadab and Abihu. It's contrary to the very character of Christ. God wants what's best for you. Yeast, my friend, in order to make good alcohol, was a fungus. And that fungus was prohibited at the Passover holiday. They were to get rid of all the yeast, all the leaven that was in their house. Unless that was sour wine with no leaven in it. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible always says that at the Lord's Supper, there was in that cup the fruit of the vine, the fruit of the tree. It was just grape juice, my friends. There's just no getting out of it. That's why many churches use grape juice today, and praise God. Can you imagine what one glass of wine would do for an alcoholic who hasn't drank in 3 months or 3 weeks, to make it even worse, who comes to your church and he's about to have a drink of alcohol? May God have mercy on your soul, my friend. You need to look not upon the wine. That's it. I can't stress it enough. I've seen the damage that alcohol can do to people, my friends. I'm just trying to help you here. Use the wisdom pillar of understanding in the book of Proverbs and get rid of that out of your life. I'm so sorry it bothers me. Just as I had a presentation at church on Thursday night, a man in our church was telling me how a friend of his just tried to commit suicide. He is a drunkard. He struggles with alcohol. My friends, rise up and show God and God's people in the world what is clean and what is unclean and what is holy and what is unholy. God help us. We are so much in need of help today. My friends, it just bothers me to no end to see what alcohol is doing to this country today. Please pray for me. Please pray for me.
Congress has passed a law putting $2 a tax on the whiskey, and they expect to realize $300 million. That means that the American people have got to buy and drink 150 million gallons a year. They have put $5 a barrel tax on beer. That means the people have got to buy and drink 32 million barrels of beer a year. It doesn't take a lawyer to figure out that if you do that, you take that much money out of the legitimate channels of trade, you spend that much less for food and clothes and boots and shoes and education and automobiles. Oh, America didn't need repeal, she needed repentance. She didn't need wrong, she needed righteousness. We don't need Jags, we need Jesus. We don't need more crop, we need more God.
Now, my friends, the people that you know might have mentioned to you a scripture out of the book of Ephesians, and there it is on screen, where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess." And they might suggest to you that it's all right to drink as long as you're not doing it excessively. Well, first, that Bible verse is talking about the control. You're either controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you are not to be controlled by alcohol. Now, that's the principle of that scripture. And I want you to be aware of one thing, that the word excess there does not mean an amount or a measurement, or excess meaning I can have a little bit. That word literally means where there is fighting, dissipation, and brawling. It's not a measure, it's the problem. Don't be drunk with wine where is dissipation, rioting, fighting, arguing. It's not a verse to be used to show that you can have a little bit. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can assure you, at 0.5 on the breathalyzer, you are legally allowed to drive a vehicle in Canada and the United States. But rest assured, your ability to have control of that vehicle has been diminished to a certain capacity. You are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit at 0.05. Alcohol is not controlling you, but it's affecting you. And the principle of Ephesians 5:23 is to show that we are to be controlled and used by the Holy Spirit. And Christians are just plain wrong in saying that the word excess there means I can have a bit. It literally means dissipation. There are no verses in the Bible that tell you are allowed to drink casually. None. One of the verses they might bring up is 1 Timothy 5:23 about a pastor who is not to be given to wine. In other words, controlled by it. But again, like John MacArthur and Better Men Than Me, they're going to show you, as Strong Concordance is already showing you, that the word given means to be alongside of. A pastor is not to be around alcohol whatsoever. He is not to have it in his home. He is not to be alongside alcohol. That's exactly what that 1611, the King James Version of the Bible, meant when it used the word to be given. You are not to be given to prostitution. In other words, you're not to be around prostitution. That's exactly what that word means. It doesn't mean control. It doesn't mean you can have a little bit. Now listen carefully. We read in Acts chapter 7 that the apostles had a problem, and the problem was they couldn't wait on tables. They were to be giving themselves over to the ministry and to the word and to prayer. So they elected deacons there to do the waiting on tables, to do, my friends, community serving, serving God as a Christian servant in the community for the believers of that chapel. It can happen in chapel or in the community. That's what a deacon is. And I'm telling you now, it is again wrong to say that a deacon, according to 1 Timothy 3:3, and again we read in 1 Timothy 5:23, that the word given, a deacon is not to be given to much wine. He is not to be around large parties, large banquets, large festivals, my friends, where there's lots of wine. The word given there does not mean a little bit or to be controlled by. It means he is not to be alongside large quantities of alcohol. And obviously we know why. A deacon was a servant. Now, I like that scripture in 1 Timothy 5:23 about Paul and what he had to say about Timothy when he said this, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thine stomach's sake." Obviously, Timothy had something wrong with his stomach, and Paul encouraged him to use a little wine. But my friends, there is a wine in history that was like a vitamin drink, a wine much more pleasant to drink. Even if it was alcohol, I can assure you that it was for medical purposes. A lot of people might not be aware of it, but the water in that area of Ephesus, where Timothy was polluted. And that's why Paul instructs him, don't drink water. Don't drink that water. Use the power drink. Use the vitamin drink, a non-alcoholic wine for thy stomach's sake. And even if Paul was saying use the alcohol as a medical agent to help your stomach, he was not encouraging casual drinking, my friend. There's no getting out of the fact that the Roman Empire had a wine. You would have to drink 6 gallons to get the effect of one bottle of a 0.5 alcoholic beverage in our modern day society. Having a little bit of alcohol in that wine in the Roman Empire, it was so minute, so small, that they didn't mind. It would help kill bacteria, but you would have to drink large amounts to get drunk. It is a sin, a misrepresentation of God's word to say, don't be drunk with wine where there is excess, meaning I can have a bit. That word doesn't mean that at all. It means fighting. Don't do it at all. Don't get drunk where there is fighting. But be used or filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a misrepresentation of God's word to tell people that a pastor is not to be given or controlled by alcohol, and neither is a deacon to be controlled by alcohol, my friends, because the word given there does not mean that at all. The same thing is true of elderly women. You wouldn't encourage an elderly woman to be involved with alcohol, and Paul makes the very same thing. An elderly woman was not to be given or to be around alcohol, period. That, my friends, is God's best for you. I don't know how you'd feel if you had a pastor who was counseling you and he was being relaxed by the feeling that alcohol gives him. And he's not drunk. He's just in a state of relaxation. Listen to me, my friends. That state of relaxation can cause the fetal alcohol syndrome. And one child, my friends, with that condition is one child way too many. I had a friend this week just share with me how a girl who had been drinking for 30 years was crying and saying, "Why does my body need alcohol?" And she was in tears. Her life was a mess. Listen to me. It started for that girl with one drink. The enjoyable feeling that it gave, it led to drunkenness, and years later, it's destroying her. All you gotta do is watch the series Intervention on television. Listen to me, my friends, there's no doubt that it is actually causing young people to have sex at a premature age. Listen to me, my friends, when a young girl gets pregnant, my friends, there is a pattern of her being in poverty for at least the next 10 years. No more Friday nights of having fun. Her life is geared at an age of 15, 16 to parenting, a responsibility that happens to people that are well over 20 years of age. I'm not sure if you're aware of the cost of what it's going to cost you, my friends, if you ever get pulled over with a DUI. Praise God now that they have the car starting machine for people that have been charged with DUI. They're in cars where you are no longer able to drive a car without that machine. You have to pay for it. It'll cost you $1,500 to start your car by you blowing in it. You know who started that? It was Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. It took mothers to come to Capitol Hill and say we're tired of seeing our children being destroyed by drunk drivers, many of them by alcohol, period. Listen to me, my friends. Were you aware of the fact that you will not be able to drive a vehicle with a DUI without paying unbelievable cost for insurance? And in a way, that's a good thing for us. You might consider the cost of driving while under the influence. Listen to me. Were you aware that you can go to a casino and they'll give you free booze there? Why? So that they can make you inebriated, so to the point where you're going to spend more money in that casino. Were you aware that cigarette companies today are forking out millions and millions of dollars towards healthcare from the very money they're making off of people dying? And I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the alcohol industry ought to be doing at least the same. Remember the statistics with the barley and the wheat and the grain used to make alcohol in 1 year? You can feed 20 million starving people on planet Earth. Let me ask you, are you your brother's keeper? Were you aware that in Romans it says, I will not drink wine if it causes my brother to stumble or is made weak or if I offend him? Do you seriously believe, as a Christian, when your money is being used to support the alcohol industry, you're not causing people to stumble? Listen to me. It's your money that's making these companies literally filthy rich. Now, when it comes time to alcohol, should a Christian drink? What does God feel about it? I think we've laid our position out very clear. In the Old Testament, a priest wasn't allowed to drink. In the wilderness wandering, they didn't drink and they had a good relationship with their God. A pastor is not to be alongside alcohol. He's not to have it near him, period. A deacon who is a servant is not to be around large amounts of alcohol. An elderly woman, listen to me, the pattern is obvious that if leaders in the Old Testament and leaders in the New Testament are not to be under the influence of alcohol, they are to have sobriety, they are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's position is clear. We've seen God's warnings, and my friends, that is God's best for you. When He brings leaders, elders, pastors into your world to counsel you about God, and He expects them to be so far removed from alcohol that their counsel, their ideas for you will be based upon God's word. And my friends, it'll be the best that God can give you. Well, an unbelievable incident happened on the corner of McNabb here at Black Dirt Road. It kind of reminds me, my friends, of a Bible verse in Habakkuk that says, woe unto him, cursed is him that gives a woman strong drink, that he may lie with her. And isn't that what's happening at nighttime? People getting drunk so they can have sex outside of marriage? Listen to me, my friends. On this corner was an incident that you will not soon forget. I'll turn it over to Jay.
Thank you. Yes, Luke, thank you. That's true. Alcohol is such a dangerous substance taken by people who don't have the ability to say no. It's a shame. One drink could be your last drink. And just like my friend was saying, a tragic event happened right here on the corner of Black Dirt Road and McNabb Street. 1 year ago, May 14th, 2006, Mother's Day, a tragic event happened as a result of alcohol. Here's the story. Around 2:40 a.m., a two-vehicle collision at the intersection of Black Road and McNabb Street sent three people to the hospital. A police cruiser was traveling southbound on Black Road and a van was traveling eastbound on McNabb Street when the two vehicles collided. The two officers, as well as the driver of the van, were all transported to Sioux area hospitals with injuries. One of the officers was critically injured and passed away as a result of the injuries received at the accident. The first officer, the driver of the Sault Ste. Marie Police Service, he was sent to the hospital, recovered from his injuries, and was let go and released from the hospital with non-life-threatening injuries. Now the second officer, the passenger of the vehicle, Sault Ste. Marie Police Service, Constable Don Doucette, a 12-year veteran of the Sault Ste. Marie Police Force, died as a result of the injuries he received from that accident that happened a year ago in this corner. Constable Doucette had a wife and two children. What a shame to see how a young man, 38 years old, in the prime of his life, is now taken out of the way because of somebody, the driver of the van, decided to drink and decided to drive. this is what happened to her. She, as a result of her injuries at the accident, went to the hospital, was later released because she was okay. But this is what's going to happen to her. She had been charged by the Ontario Provincial Police with one count of impaired driving, one count of impaired driving causing bodily harm, one count of impaired driving causing death, and one count of driving with a blood alcohol over the legal limit of 0.08. We see here that our government has decided to legalize alcohol, and I can assure you, by after watching this video, you can see that there's more cons for not having alcohol than there is pros to having alcohol in this society. We have a society filled with people that have diverse lusts and cannot control their flesh. So as a result, they drink until they can't walk. And then they go get behind the wheel of a car and run it down the street in the middle of the night and bang, kill somebody. And ultimately, that fast, people's lives are changed, people's lives are destroyed. And I wanted to let you know that this murder, this death of this police officer was the first one. He was the first one to die in the city of Sault Ste. Marie since the police force has been in around in 90 years. He was the first officer killed in duty.
My friends, what good is it if you're having a problem with alcohol if I don't share with you how I got victory over an addiction in my life? There's no getting out of the fact. I didn't like alcohol. I had my mother's stomach. She didn't enjoy alcohol at all, but I had my own addictions. In 1985, I come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I got saved. I believed that God would allow me to go to heaven, a sinner, because I believed what He said in the Bible, that if I received Christ as my Savior, asked Him to forgive me, if I believed that what He did on that cross paid the penalty of my sins, He would allow me to go to heaven. I got saved. And as soon as I got saved, my friends, I took living for the Lord very seriously. I began reading my Bible, and I began talking to God every day, many times in that day, to get to know Him more.
Saved? I've never heard that. Saved? I talk to God. I mean, I don't go to church all the time, but I talk to God once in a while when I need Him, and when I'm hurting.
Need God.
I talk to God.
Just the way it is.
I don't need
Jesus.
A lot. I mean,
not religion
in my life. I can't read the Bible. I mean, what are my friends gonna think? I mean, really, you got saved?
Oh, that's too much God for me. Well, you know what? That's not what I did. When I realized that I needed to get some victory in my life so that I could be a walking Christian, I worked, and I worked very hard. I know that a lot of people that don't work, my friends, are constantly plagued with boredom, which only leads them, my friends, back into a lifestyle of partying. And it ruins their life. So I started working very hard, long hours, and it helped me.
I mean, you know what? Work hard. I can't. I got wounds without a cause. They've beaten me.
You gotta work. Stay busy.
I didn't deserve it. My back is out. Like, I know I can pile wood at home. You know, a couple of cords of wood. But I can't go out and get a job. Who's going to hire me? I don't know, that work stuff, that's just the wrong system. That won't work for me, man. I got a bad back.
Maybe that's why you look the way you look. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend you here. You know what, I even stopped hanging around with old friends. I wasn't ignorant to them. When they saw me around Christians, I just said, you know, I believe the Bible. I want to see what God can do with my life. And today, I pastor a church 25 years later. My friends, it's a life similar to the Apostle Paul in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just quit hanging around with old friends. That's what you need to do. Stay away from old friends, man.
My friends? Man, my friends, I went to school with those friends. They helped me out. They
always come over to the house.
They might drink, but, you know, I don't always drink. I'm trying to quit. Yeah. Every now and then I go back to it, but I can't tell my friends that I can't hang around. I can't get rid of my friends.
Really?
My friends? One of my friends is my own brother.
You know what
so what if he smokes pot and drinks? I can't tell him.
My friend's not going to listen. Not only did I stop hanging around with old friends, but I got into the Bible. I started reading it a lot more, and I got into watching good Bible movies, good Bible teaching, listening to the Christian radio station. You might want to start doing that in your life so that you can beef up your faith, so that your faith isn't just words, you're actually beefing up your faith. I started watching good videos, my friends. There's no getting out of that.
What? Really?
Really?
Videos? Videos? Bible videos? Bible videos? The only videos I play are games, and I'm good at it. We practice all day long. I am the master of games. Nintendo, the Wii, Xbox, games. Video, Bible videos. I don't mind watching, the Terminator, and videos like that. But Bible videos, can you imagine? That's...
Really?
Wow.
Really? To be honest with you, what helped me a great deal is I found myself a good church with good people that loved me and helped me and encouraged me. And now today I'm helping them. I'm doing for them what they did for me. I freely got. I'm freely giving. It's a beautiful thing. I found a good Bible-believing church. I belong to a Baptist church. My friends, I follow the principles of Acts 2:42. How did the apostles stay strong in the Lord when they were being delivered to lions in the Colosseum? The Bible says in Acts 2:42 they continued steadfast, firm, my friends, in good Bible teaching. They went to the Lord's Supper, communion. My friends, they spent time in prayer. And my friends, on top of that, fellowship. They had good Bible teaching, the Lord's Supper, they prayed, and they had found a new family of friends. I would encourage you, find a new family of friends.
I told you, go to church 3 times a week. What's wrong with
really?
You? God doesn't want us going to church 3 times a week.
Really?
That's way too much church for me. I go to Club 14. I go to AA.
Because I don't get the victory all the time. I know people that get victory there.
I go to Club 14. That's my church. And you know what? I don't mind.
No victory
you know
there.
What?
No
You're
victory.
A Jesus freak. I'm out of here. That's not going to work for me.
You got it here today. Who do you want to be? Who do you want? How do you want your life to turn out? And can I tell you, my friends? You can come to Christ today, like the thief on the cross. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of God.
My friends, you need to be saved. You need to know that you can know before you die that you're going to go to heaven. Jesus made that promise to you. And all you got to do is do what the thief on the cross did. He didn't deserve to go to heaven. He was a murderer. My friends, he got saved. He got saved. He said to Jesus, I deserve to die here. Me and you, we don't deserve, my friends, to go to heaven. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But God loved us so much, he was punished in our place. And Jesus said he'll forgive you of all your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. Heaven is a gift, my friends. It's not what you do for God. It's what God's done for you. Listen, my friends, today you can know that you're going to heaven. He that believes on me has eternal life. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ our Lord, believing that God will forgive you of all your sins and allow you to go to heaven for free? For free. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The thief on the cross, he went to heaven. He didn't deserve it. The other one, he rejected Jesus. And the Bible clearly says he went to hell. My friends, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior today? Let's pray and ask Christ today to save you. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to be punished. Jesus, thank you for being punished in my place. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for being raised from the dead. I want to ask you right now to forgive me of all my sins. I want to accept you as my Savior today. Jesus, thank you for saving me. I believe that you're going to let me go to heaven because of what you did for me, and I believe that. Jesus,
Now that I'm a Christian, help me to be more like you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. My friends, find yourself a good church. Listen to me carefully. And go tell the pastor that you just received salvation, that Christ has saved you from your sins, and ask him to help walk with you and Jesus in fellowship as you are now a Christian, my friends, ready to serve Jesus Christ. Decided to go visit a friend in jail in Monteith. And on their way back, the driver, having been under the influence of alcohol, got drunk. And as he was just trying to tune the radio in the car, he just hit the soft shoulder on the highway. Back then, the kilometers were 100 miles an hour. He was going 100 miles an hour, and he just hit the soft shoulder. He wasn't drunk. He shared with me how he panicked as the car was hitting the shoulder, and he tried to bring the car back onto the highway, and it swung him across his lane and into the oncoming lane where a family was coming. It was a grandfather, grandmother, dad, mom, and three kids, and they got into a head-on collision. Now, this young man was tossed right outside the window of that car. His jaw hit the dashboard of that car. He busted his jaw. His arm was broken. He suffered a concussion as the car swerved into the other lane. And he woke up in the hospital 3 days later. And my friends, on his way to the hospital, he woke up at the accident. And he realized that in a plastic bag, he noticed his ear was hurting, and in a plastic bag was his bloody ear that the ambulance attendants put in a bag. At the accident scene, he woke up and he was sitting next to the tire of the car, and there was smoke, and he noticed his friend coming out of the bush or going into the bush to hide the six-pack of beer that he had in his car, and he was coming out of the bush hopping because all he suffered was a fractured ankle. And he woke up sitting by the tire and his arm was literally hanging there. And he didn't feel anything. On his way to the hospital, having his ear in the bag with blood on the side of his face because he had a concussion, He woke up 3 days later, and my friends, it took him almost 40 seconds, to orient himself as to where he was, who he was, because his face with his jaw broken in five different places. The joints of his jaw was busted, broken. His cranium was also cracked. His face was so swollen that he couldn't recognize who he was. My friends, alcohol. Alcohol is an enemy, and you would not believe the suffering that was caused that summer, because of alcohol and drinking and driving.